We're back in this study of Acts. We took a break from that reprieve while we had the month of December and dealt with Christmas and things of the season there. And so we're going to rejoin this series that we've been in for a little while. We've got a ways to go in it. We're talking about how the church needs to be the church. Let the church be the church. Let us reach that potential that God has for us. And that is where we want to go. Now, we had a memorial service in this room 2 weeks ago Friday. It was for a young man named Robbie Miller. He was the service manager for Mike's Service Center right around the corner here, our neighbor. And we had his memorial service here. He was best friends with Mike Hess, who ran that business, who owned that business. And a number of you may have dealt with Robbie, dealt with Mike, and through the years knew those folks well. Mike Hess used to come over here periodically. We'd had Mike's service here several years ago, but Mike had passed away. Mike used to, while he was still living, he'd come over here every so often, and we'd engage in some spiritual conversations. We'd talk about some things that matter. We'd talk about the importance of a relationship with Jesus and how that was the essence and that was the heart of everything. It all stemmed from that. But Mike's interest in spiritual things was especially fueled by an individual who was a part of the church family here, a guy named Dick Gray. Some of you remember Dick, and Dick was just a straight-up guy. He was an ordinary guy. He was retired from the Social Security Administration, but Dick just had a heart for God. He was just squeaky clean in matters of integrity. He just loved people. He'd give you the shirt off his back, and he demonstrated over and over what it means to live out the Christian life. And what he had done had really kind of rubbed off on Mike, had an impact on Mike. And what Mike saw in God's person drew him and attracted him towards some spiritual pursuits. That's kind of what we see here in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 and following. Because in the first 10 verses here, something radical has happened. In the first 10 verses, God's people have been involved in a healing miracle where Peter and John have been in a situation where they had positioned themselves to be used by God. They were humble and caring and compassionate. They were willing to let their schedule be interrupted, and God used them to do a phenomenal thing to touch somebody's life. And that drew people to them and gave them a forum then to promote further ministry and allow God to get some even greater things to be done. So here's this idea that what happens in our lives can be a springboard for greater things to come in the aftermath of that. And so I want us to with that in mind, take a look at this passage that we're going to read today. We're going to entitle this, but really with a question, and that is, how can our church change our world? How can our church change our world? I think we'll find some answers as we begin to read here. So we're in Acts chapter 3. We want to read verses 11 through 26 and see if we can find some truth for us. Let's stand our feet as we always do. We show reverence to the Word of God. Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 11. While the beggar, and this is the guy who had been, I mean, he had been in a disabled condition from birth, all right? This guy has been put on his feet now, and something tremendous has happened to him. When this beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man whole? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets Christ, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Be seated. Now, right here, we see a picture of just what it takes to change a world. What happens in order to make an impact in a world? When something takes place that draws and magnetizes the attention of people, then that sets a tone for some things to happen. Now, here's the infant church. I mean the newborn church, the church at Jerusalem. These are people who are fortified by prayer. There's a core of believers here, and they're at work, and God is especially working through Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples. And the thing I can't help but notice as we just dig right into this is that something happens here, a miracle takes place, and there were some bystanders that saw what happened, and they just gravitated right to that scene. Verse 11 said, "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade." Here's a guy who's been a beggar all his life. They didn't have any welfare system. They didn't have any SSI. They didn't have anything like that, no disability kind of coverage. Here's a guy who's been a beggar all his life. I mean, he's just been absolutely wiped out, and all of a sudden, he is walking and leaping and praising God, and something is taking place, and people just run to see what has happened. Now, is there a truth there for us? There absolutely is. And the first point I want us to make is, and as we try to answer this question, how can our church change our world, is we let people see the work of God in us. We let people see the work of God in us. That is, we want him to be alive and well in us, and we want people to see that. We don't want people to see that so they'll pat us on the back. We want people to see that so they'll see the Jesus who lives in us. Now, here are these observers that saw what happened, and I mean to tell you, they just flocked in there. They're drawn to this gospel message. Here's the application for you and me. There are people in your world who are searching for something. There are people in your world who are looking for some meaning to life, some purpose to life. Why are we here? Where did we come from? Where are we going? Is this all there is? Some of you may remember a popular song several years ago, and it kept asking this question, is that all there is? Is that all there is? Boy, if this is all there is, it's kind of a fatalistic viewpoint, isn't it? And to know that by this time tomorrow, there's 24 less hours in your life to live, and man, if you don't have anything more than this, you don't have anything. There are folks who are looking for something, and I want to tell you, by the way we live, we can show them there's something, or by the way we live, conversely, we can deter them from looking to the Christ who offers the answers. You see, your lifestyle can be a platform for the gospel, or it can be something that repels people away from what we believe. But there's a tremendous potential and an opportunity for you and I there. So here's the question: what's in your lifestyle? What shows there? Is there irrefutable evidence? Is there fruit in the garden of your life that shows that Jesus is alive, he's real to you, and he's visible through you to the world around you? Is there some real love that just exudes from you? Is there joy that shows in your face? Do you have some peace and some patience and spiritual power? Is there kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Are these things there in you to back up this faith you profess? Or do they see some other things? I mean, if God's Spirit's not all over you, do they see the spirit of just humanness all over you? Do they see that you fly off the handle easily? That you're impatient with others? That you're unkind? That your integrity's a little bit shaky in certain situations? That you're disrespectful? That you that you're just whining and complaining a lot, that you get sour and sulk when things don't go your way. What do people see as they look at your life? That's the challenge, isn't it, for you and for me? But here's the good news. The good news is if we say, Lord, you know, I really do want to mirror you, then he's willing to help us do that. Let me give you an encouraging Bible verse. Great verse. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." That says if your heart's fully committed to him, he will give you the strength to reflect him to your world around him. And so if I'm sold out to him, then his sweetness, his power, his very nature, his character can be visible in me and visible to those around me. And so I can live a life that's winsome to people instead of just whining about this and that. I can be God-centered or other-centered instead of just self-centered. I don't have to live for the gold, but I can go by the golden rule. And it's different. He can make our lives different. And so how can we have an impact in our world? By selling out to him, can't we? We had a movie here not too awfully long ago. It was called The Case for Christ, and some of you saw that. It really was a pretty popular movie. It was going around in the movie theaters. It was written by, really, it's a story about Lee Strobel and the book he wrote. Lee Strobel wrote The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for Easter. He's a very intellectual man. I mean, a sharp guy. And he did some deep research into history and determined that there is so much proof, irrefutable evidence that Jesus lived and died and lives again and that he's real. But do you know what started Lee Strobel on that quest for truth? What started him off was when his wife gave her heart to Jesus. You see, her spiritual move triggered some things in him that led to the impactful life that he has had. So here's the question. Do those who live under your roof, to those who go to school with you, to those who work beside you in your place of employment, to those who live on your street, couldn't you have an influence on them? Couldn't what they see in you maybe draw them either to come to Christ or to live closer to Christ? I think this is the way it works, that we can rub off on people. But the only way we can rub off on people is when we get really close to Jesus ourselves, right? Because we can't really communicate what's not that real to us. And so here's the plan, God's plan, and that is that he wants to attract people to him through us. That's where it all begins. And so how does God begin to change his world? How can our church change our world? Number one, we let people see the work of God in us. But it doesn't stop there. And you see, it didn't stop here with Peter and John, because what did Peter and John do? They, when they got an audience, they began to talk about who the source of the power was, and the source of the power was Jesus. It was Jesus, wasn't it? That leads us right into the second point that we need to make here. How is it that we're going to have an impact in our world? How can our church change our world? Number one, we let people see the work of God in us. And number two, we let people hear of the Son of God sent for us. Now, they said, it's Jesus that has made a difference in this guy's life. And those bystanders that came to see what was happening, they heard a sermon, didn't they? Now, just in your world and in my world, people need to hear the one who's behind all this. Now, I bet you've heard people say this, and I've heard it too. People say sometimes, well, you know, I'm going to live out the Christian life, and I let my lifestyle do my preaching for me. Well, it's good that your lifestyle substantiates who you say you are, but it can't just end there. Because a beautiful lifestyle without pointing to the source of the beauty really is not a complete circuit, is it? And just as electricity has to have a complete circuit to function, we've got to say, hey, if there's anything in me that's worth having, it's because of who is in me. And so we've got to be ready, and we've got to be willing, and we've got to be able to point to Jesus. And that's what Peter and John did here. May I go back and just reread this and listen as they cite who the source of the power and the source of the healing and the source of the strength was. I'm going to start at verse 11 and go down to 16 again. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Now, Peter said, it's all about Jesus. And that ought to be our theme, isn't it? He's the one behind us. He's the one that moved in us. He's the one that's made a change in our lives. Now, Peter and John, they explained that Jesus was the God-sent Messiah. He'd come to the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people had rejected him. They'd even put him to death. They had turned their backs on him, but God raised him from the dead. Peter is straightforward here. He doesn't mince any words. He tells the honest truth. But he doesn't do it in a malicious way. He's not mean-spirited. He's not hateful. Let me read a little bit further, verse 17 and following. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." Now, there's a key word there that Peter and John used in their message to the people, and it's this word repent. You've heard that word repent. That word repent means a turnaround. It means a change in direction. It means I was going this way, and now I'm going to turn and I'm going to go this way. It's a 180, isn't it? That's what the word meant. Now, the greatest illustration of repentance ever was in that classic story Jesus called the story of the prodigal son. You remember that story, don't you? That story where here's a young guy, and he is just so full of himself and so full of his fleshly desires. He tells his dad, he says, "Dad, I just want you to give me the money I'm going to get when you're dead. I want you to go ahead and give me my part of the inheritance right now." And his father did that. And he said, "I'm out." This boy said, "I'm out of here. I'm off the farm." And he goes away, and he begins to live a lifestyle of riotous living. He blows all his money. He's out there doing all this wild stuff. And after a little while, the money's gone. He's broke, and he's broken in spirit too. And it begins to dawn on him. He said, I've messed up so badly. He said, the people who work for my dad back on the farm are in better shape than I am. And why don't I just go home and see if I could at least just get a job as a farmhand there?" And so that's what he does. He realizes he's broke. He's hungry. He's missing something. And that's what repentance is. When he turned his mind and turned his body around to go back home. And so sometimes repentance, I think sometimes when a young child gives their heart to Jesus, the repentance may not be as radical as in an older person who's kind of been out there and really goofed things up a great deal. A youngster may not have had time to do all that. But repentance is still, I'm going to change my mind. I need Jesus in the driver's seat in my life, and I want him to come there. And so in the story Jesus told, you remember the story of the father? He sees the son coming from a distance, and he runs to the son, and he throws his arms around him and welcomes him. And that's just a picture of this process of repentance, is God saying, I love you, I want you home, and would you change your mind and decide it's not worth leaving me out? It's not just to live for your sin and your stuff and yourself, but you need to come back to me. That's what repentance is, all right? That's the message that Peter and John declared to the people that day. Now, that's the message that says sin is sin, and sin is serious, and sin will end up in disaster if it's not repented of and if you don't get turned around. That's the message that we need to declare to people. Like Peter and John, we need to do it in a loving way. We're not hateful. We're not malicious. We're not nasty to people. But we need to let people know that sin unforgiven ends up in disaster. And we'd end up at a place the Bible calls hell. separated from God forever if this sin that separates us from holy God is not dealt with, and there's only one way to deal with it, and that's by allowing Jesus to have paid for it when he died on the cross. Now, that message of repentance and sin and hell, those aren't all that popular terms today. And I want to tell you, the probably the most watched and listened to preacher on TV these days is Joel Osteen, okay? And Joel Osteen tells some flowery stories, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you, Joel Osteen doesn't talk about sin. Joel Osteen doesn't talk about hell. Joel Osteen doesn't talk about those things that separate us from God and how to get right with God. And that's the message that we've got to share with our world. And you know what? If you know that and you withhold that from people, you're not being a friend. You're not doing them any favor. And so we've got a message of repentance to share with our world. We let people hear the Son of God sent for us, and repentance is required. But fortunately, after the repentance comes, there's a tremendous blessing. And that's what I want to see us be under that point, and that is that refreshing will result. Refreshing will result. Now, when you receive Jesus, when he comes into your life, when he becomes your Savior and your Lord, he'll help you live out this Christian life, and he'll just bless us. I want to tell you, it is refreshing to find what he has. Verse 19 said, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Hey, think about this. Is there a mountain of sin that's accumulated in your lifetime? Just think about that whole mountain just being leveled instantaneously because Jesus did away with it when he paid in full your sin debt and mine. And just think about all the love he has for you, that he would pay for that sin debt at tremendous cost to himself, incredible suffering we can't even describe, death on a cross, humiliation, brutality, bloodshed, all that mess that he went through for you, that cost to rescue you, he paid it gladly. And so that's refreshing, isn't it, to know that he loves you like that, that he cares for you like that, that he has given you this Bible and everything you need to know, everything God has said you need to know is right here in this word. He's given that to you to help you along the way. And he's given you his Spirit to encourage you and to empower you and to help you sort things out and to get where you need to be. And then when it's all done down here, where do you go? You've been a child of God through the years that you've known him, and then you get to go live with him, don't you? In that absolutely perfect place called heaven. I want to tell you, it's a good thing that God gives. And the idea that people might have, well, you know, if I get serious about God and this religious stuff, it's just like going through life with handcuffs or being in a straitjacket. It's going to rob me of all the fun and the pleasure I want to have. And I want to tell you, God might say this stuff may be a little bit fun, but this is better, okay? I want to tell you, I'd rather have him, wouldn't you? I mean, and any if God shuts the door on something, it's because that something will eventually just bite you and hurt you. But God opens the door to something far better. It's not a loss to follow Jesus. It's tremendous gain. He's an awesome God. And the things that he can do in our lives when we sell out to him, phenomenal. I saw a videotape this week of Tim Tebow. I think he's a heroic guy. And he was talking about when he was playing football in college back in 2009. And this eye black, you know, these football players wear under their eyes. He would wear one that said Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." He said that was what he wore. But then the opportunity came for his school, Florida, to get into the national championship game. And he said he just felt impressed by God just to change that verse and to go with John 3:16. And so he put John 3:16 on his eye black, and Florida went into the national championship game and won the game. Tim Tebow said shortly after that, he was contacted, and he said, they told him, "Do you realize that during the national championship game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16? Is that not phenomenal?" Now, Tim Tebow said, "My first reaction was, I can't believe 94 million people didn't know what John 3:16 was." But God used a willing servant, and created a platform to get the word out there in a phenomenal way. Now, the story gets even better. 3 years to the day later, 3 years to the day, Tim Tebow is playing in the NFL. He's the quarterback for the Denver Broncos. They're playing against the Pittsburgh Steelers in a playoff game, and it goes into overtime. Tim Tebow throws a touchdown pass, and they win the game. He's getting ready to go into the press conference where they, you know, interviewed by the reporters, and the PR guy for the Broncos calls him over, and he says, Tim, it's 3 years to the day after you put John 3:16 on your cheeks there, and he's still wearing John 3:16, you know, even for that game. 3 years to the day, he said, in tonight's game, you passed for 316 yards. The average gain per pass was 31.6 yards. Your average rushing gain was 3.16 yards. The CBS TV ratings peaked out at 31.6. And the possession time, your team had the ball, was 31 minutes, 6 seconds. Is that not phenomenal? 90 million people in that game Googled John 3:16. Wow, that is something, isn't it? Now, can God use a high-profile guy like him who says, God, I'm willing to be used? He can. Okay, can God use us little ordinary people where we live in southeastern Indiana to shine for him in our world in dark places? He can. He's a great God, isn't he? And so we just want people to see that God is alive in us, and we do that not for ourselves but for him. And then we want people to hear that he's got a wonderful message. Repentance of our sins is required, and we can be forgiven through Christ. But refreshing will result when we come to him. And he'll turn life around, and he'll make life better and deeper and richer. And that song that George Beverly Shea sang in all those Billy Graham crusades through the years, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses and lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be led by sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I can say amen to that. Can't you? Amen. That's the best way of all. Now, how do we, in our church, change our world? Number one, we let people see the work of God in us. Number two, we let people hear of the Son of God sent for us. We share that message of repentance and hold out that there really is refreshing once we get right with him. Thirdly and finally, and more quickly, we let people know of the return of God's Son to us. We let people know of the return of God's Son to us. That was a vital part of the message that Peter and John shared. Let me read to you verses 19 to 21 one more time. Repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send Christ, who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. Now, Jesus is in heaven right now, but I want to tell you, he is poised. He is ready and he is willing and he is able to return to planet Earth to repossess his planet. When does he come? We don't know. But I want to tell you, we absolutely know that is going to happen. And over again in God's word, we're told that 318 different verses in the New Testament that refer to the return of Christ to this planet. In the Bible, you know, the first coming of Jesus was predicted. But for every verse that talked about Jesus coming the first time, there are 8 verses that talk about his coming the second time. 1 out of every 30 verses in the New Testament refers to the second coming of Christ. Folks, this is something very prominent, very powerful, something that is very real. And we believe that. We do the Lord's Supper periodically here. When we do that, we always read 1 Corinthians 11:26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's coming back. But what are we to do in the meantime? These 3 simple things that we've been elaborating on. We let people see that Jesus is real by the way we carry ourselves, by the personalities we demonstrate, by showing him alive and well through us. And then we try to share, look for opportunities to engage in gospel conversations, look for chances to get the word out like Tim Tebow did, but in our world. We just try to shine for him and let it be known that he's the one. And then we let people know of the return of God's son to us. And Jesus is coming back. And so we need to live with a deep sense of awareness that he is coming. And we need to be reminded that we're going to be accountable, all right? We're going to be accountable for everything we said and did, everything we didn't say and didn't do when he comes back. He's going to hold us accountable for these things, isn't he? And so we just need to be ready. And he is coming. He is coming. What if where you worked, the CEO said, I'm coming to see your operation. And you didn't know when he was coming, but you knew he was coming. Wouldn't you be on your toes? Wouldn't you be aware of the fact that he's coming? And wouldn't you try to be ready for his coming? You would, wouldn't you? And I want to tell you, our CEO is coming back. And we don't know how many seconds are left in the game. We just know it's winding down, and he is coming. And if we want to be on the winning side and be doing the right thing, we just need to get with it, don't we? And get ready. And so, friends, I'm going to tell you, our church can be pulsating with life and vitality. And your life can, and my life can too. That's what we want to happen. But we just got to show the world Jesus in us. Look for chances to speak up on his behalf. And act as if he were coming back tonight. That's what we need to do. I want you to look at this video clip, and then we're going to wind this all up. Would you bow your heads with me, please? You have everything you need in terms of his equipping to get in the game and make a difference. It's up to you, isn't it? And I want to tell you, he needs us out there. Doesn't need us on the bench or the sidelines. He wants us being difference makers in our world. And so if you already belong to Jesus, you know you've given your heart to him, your hands in his hand, then would you just let him just begin to have full, complete control 24/7 so he can use you as he wants to use you to help make an eternal difference in a dark and lost world around you. But, you know, if you don't yet belong to Jesus, we want to invite you to take the opportunity today to join him, to sign on with him, to receive him as Savior and Lord. And we ask people to not do that in a secretive way, but to be willing to say, okay, world, church, I want in. I want to come to Christ. I want to follow him. I want to belong to him. And if that's you this morning and you need to say, Lord, I need to repent. I'm lost without you. I need to come home to you. I need to take my life and put it in your hands. I'm glad you died on the cross for me. And you came back to life, and I want you to come alive in me. And here's my heart. Here's my hand. I want everybody to know it. If that's you, would you just, as we sing this last song, would you just slip out of that place where you sit and come and share that decision with me so we can just welcome you and rejoice with you? Maybe you're here this morning, you're saved, but you need a local church home, a place to belong, and you feel led of God to put your membership in this church. You could come as well. But I just ask that you just say, God, I want to be in the game. I really want to matter. And so, God, help me do what I should do. And, Father, we give these last moments to you. And thank you that you do provide us with all the equipment we need. We're just ready, Lord, to step out and be real difference makers. God, guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.